Let's begin our service turning in our Bibles to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Put this in the bulletin, but let me allow you to hear it from me, how much I appreciate all your hard work that went into our conference last year, or last week. I know, especially when it comes time to feed people and stuff, we don't have the best facility in this world for that, but you all made it look like it was easy, and I appreciate you so much. And we do have a couple of ideas that might make it a little easier next time. We'll see how that goes, but I sure appreciate your hard work and serving the Lord with you. I appreciate you. All right, Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. All right, let's stand together as Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
Jesus, the Lamb of God, has died to pay the awful debt. His finished was his final cry. God's just demands are met. Oh, sing the praise of God's great grace, that Christ would die for me. Christ has sin's power now effaced by his death on the tree. The blood of Christ the price has paid, sin's curse has been broken. Peace with our God has now been made, the way to God open.
Okay, if you would, turn now to song number 489. 489. Glory to his name.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. The blood applied, glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in, glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Our scripture reading, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We'll begin our reading in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Now this is a great mystery. Not only is this a mystery, Paul said this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our Father, we bow before your throne of grace. We bow carefully. We come into your presence reverently, carefully, with fear and trembling at the presence of the thrice holy God. Yet, Father, how thankful we are that because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can come boldly. We can come before your throne boldly, pleading the merit of Christ our Savior, pleading his blood that cleanses us from all sin. Father, how thankful we are. Oh, we beg of you that you would forgive us for so often being so ungrateful. We have so much to be thankful for. And chiefly, we're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're accepted in the Beloved, that in him we can come into the presence of God and have our prayers, our praise, our thanksgiving, our petitions heard and made known before the God of all the earth. Father, how thankful we are. How thankful we are that you've given us another opportunity to meet together and worship your holy name, to sing your praises, and Father, especially to have your word open to us. What a great gift you've given to your people, the gift of your word that reveals your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray as we look into your word this morning that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to the hearts of your people, that you would reveal Christ to us. Father, we can't know these things by human intellect. We can't figure these things out by our much learning. But Father, if you would reveal these things to us and give us faith to believe Christ. That's our chief prayer. What we pray for ourselves, we pray for your people who meet everywhere around the world today. Father, cause your word to go forth in power, to bring glory to your name, to save and comfort and edify your people. Father, we dare not forget to pray blessing for those that you brought into the time of trouble and trial. Father, we're thankful to know these things are not random accidents, but they're your will being accomplished for your people. And we pray that you give us a submissive attitude that we might patiently endure, that we might learn the lesson that you've sent for us to learn, that you would give a special portion of your presence. Father, you promised to never leave nor forsake your people. We pray you'd give a special portion of your presence to comfort the hearts of your people, that you would deliver as soon as it could be thy will. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake and his glory we pray. Amen.
Just as that thief hung on the tree next to Christ, the surety. Oh Lord, remember us. Oh Lord, remember us. And as Stephen was being stoned, and God stood up there at his throne. Oh Lord, remember us. Oh Lord, remember us. 'Cause some will stand before the throne, but some will stand in Christ alone. Oh Lord, remember us. Believe all who ask, they shall receive. Oh Lord, remember us. Oh Lord, remember us. 'Cause some will stand before the throne, but some will stand in Christ alone. Trumpet sound, and all the saints rise from the ground. Oh Lord, remember us. Oh Lord, remember us. 'Cause some will stand before the throne, but some will stand in Christ alone. Oh Lord, remember us. Oh Lord, remember us. Oh Lord, remember us. Oh Lord, remember us.
Well, wouldn't it be something? This little group in Podunk, Kentucky, would be remembered by Almighty God this morning. All right, if you would open your Bibles out of Colossians chapter 4. I've titled the message this morning, The Mystery of Christ. And the last time we were in this chapter, we looked at our speech being seasoned with grace. We looked at how our speech is seasoned with grace when we pray. When we preach, when we talk to unbelievers, and we talk to believers, we talk to each other. Have our speech be seasoned with grace. But there's a phrase in verse 3 that I wanted to come back and deal with in a little more detail. The mystery of Christ. Verse 3, Paul says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, that he'd give us the opportunity to go preach, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, Paul calls the gospel that he preached, that we preach today, the mystery of Christ. And the gospel is not a mystery because it's so difficult to understand the message and difficult to understand what we're saying. The gospel is so simple. Our children understand the gospel. It's called the simplicity of Christ. And that's something, the mystery of Christ is called the simplicity of Christ. It's simple to understand. It's easy to understand what we mean when we say salvation is by grace. It simply means we don't deserve it. Like I said Wednesday night, this is grace. God saves us anyway. He saves us in spite of ourselves. It's grace. It's easy to understand. It's easy to understand what we mean when we talk about substitution and satisfaction. A substitute took the place of God's people. He died the death that we deserve. He died in the place of his people as our substitute. And his death, the death of Christ the substitute, satisfied God's justice. So God's not angry anymore. Substitution and satisfaction, easy to understand it. It's easy to understand, but it's impossible for the flesh to believe it. When somebody finally understands what we're saying, that's when I'm getting ready for them to leave. It's easy to understand, but it's impossible for the flesh to believe it. And that's why the gospel is called a mystery. Because our flesh cannot and will not believe the gospel unless God the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. He's got to give us faith to believe Christ. You know, a mystery is a whodunit. And by nature, we think we done it. By nature, we think that we can do what it takes to be saved. By nature, we think we can do what it takes to please God. And by nature, we won't believe anything else. We'll refuse to believe anything else because our sinful nature doesn't have the capacity to believe anything else. We're so dead in sin, we think a dead man can do something to please God. That's just how dead we are. But the gospel says Christ is the one who's already done everything. Christ has done everything that it takes to save his people from their sin. Christ has done everything it takes to please the Father. The gospel says that salvation is all in Christ. It says it's hidden in Christ. Now, it's not hidden in Christ so you can't find it. It's hidden in Christ so it's all in one place. It's easy to find. If you'd have salvation, if you'd have righteousness, if you'd have holiness, if you'd have forgiveness, if you'd have eternal life, if you'd had any spiritual blessing you can think of, it's real easy to find. They're all in one place. Go to Christ. They're all in. That's what it means. These things are all hidden in Christ. They're not hidden there so you can't find them. They're hidden there so it makes it easy to find. It's all in one place. If you would be saved, go to Christ and trust him. And quit trusting anything you do. Quit trusting anything about you and trust Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's simple to understand, but it's a mystery to the natural man because our nature cannot believe it. Our nature cannot believe any spiritual truth. We'll believe a lie just as quick as can be. But we cannot believe the truth. We don't have the capacity. And the only way we can believe it is if God reveals it to us. Just like the only way you can know the answer to a mystery, somebody has to reveal it to you. The only way we can believe the gospel is if Christ reveals it to us. And there are many things. I had to cut short what I planned to do here because there are many things in the New Testament that are called a mystery. And those things, every one of them, are vital pillar truths of the gospel. And for time's sake, we're just going to look at seven of them. I know that sounds like a lot, but I'll be brief we'll take them in order as they appear in God's Word, to get some understanding of the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. Now, first, if you look at Mark chapter 4, the gospel declares the mystery of God's kingdom. Mark chapter 4, in verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now God has a kingdom, and our Savior calls it the mystery of the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is king. This is what the Word of God declares. He's the sovereign king. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He has grace. He'll be gracious to whom he will be gracious. And he'll pass by whom he will. He'll love Jacob and hate Esau. That's God's right. He's king. He does with us as he pleases. Just like he does. I mean, it's easy to say God does what he pleases everywhere. But now, when that includes me and mine. That includes you and yours. God does with us as he pleases. He can save us or he can damn us. And he'll be just to do either one. Now that's a mystery to the natural man. We can never believe that and we can never love that truth. We can never love that king unless God the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal Christ to us. God has a kingdom and Christ is the king. He is the sovereign savior of sinners. He saves whom he will, when he will, how he will. The Father in eternity chose a people to save, and he gave them to his Son. And Christ came into this world to save those people, and only those people. He wasn't trying to save somebody. He came to save his people from their sins, and he has the crown rights to do it. You see, salvation, this is what the gospel declares. Salvation is not up to our decision to accept or reject poor little old Jesus. Salvation is a choice that God makes, that God accomplishes, and that God applies to the hearts of his people. And God gives his people the right to be citizens in his kingdom. Christ is the king, and he's filled his kingdom with citizens. And he's given his people the right to be there. He translates them. He transfers them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And they're not just there on a green card. They're there eternally. Every citizen of God's kingdom willingly and lovingly bows to Christ our King. We bow before him begging for mercy, begging for forgiveness. We bow before him begging for grace. We bow before him in worship. Like Brother Nyberg told us in the conference last week, this is worship. That leper came and worshiped the Savior. He worshiped by saying, Lord, if you will. He submitted to his will. That's worship. Every citizen in this kingdom worships God. We bow before him in thanksgiving. Every citizen of this kingdom willingly and lovingly submits to the authority of Christ our King. We love it that way. I love it. I mean, I know the natural man hates it, but I'm telling you, by God's grace, I love it. Christ is King. He's the sovereign King. He cannot fail to accomplish his will. And in his kingdom, there are no rebels. They're all willing, loving servants. And all of those people live in God's kingdom in peace and security because Christ our King reigns to ensure it. His rule over all things is absolute. And his people, those citizens of that kingdom, love it that way. All right, number two, look at Romans chapter 16. The gospel is a great mystery, and God reveals this mystery of Christ through the preaching of his word. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, this is what Paul's saying here. The way God saves sinners is a mystery. It's been hidden from men for ages. It was hidden in the Old Testament types, the Old Testament pictures. It was hidden in the prophecies of the prophets. Now, in the Old Testament, we say that Christ is hidden there. This way of salvation is hidden. But you know what? Christ is obvious in the Old Testament. If you've got eyes to see him. If you've got eyes to see Christ, it's obvious to know the day when our Lord said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw my day and was glad. It's the day he offered Isaac. He went there to offer Isaac and saw a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham saw. He saw. This is how God's going to save his people. It's by the sacrifice of a substitute. Christ is all, Christ in the ark. Christ, I mean, it's obvious to see if you've got eyes to see him. Our problem is by nature we're blind. And we can't see Christ. We just think all these things are nice stories, you know, of the Old Testament. Or that they reveal this horrible, mean God, you know, of the Old Testament. But now there's a different, nice, new God, you know, in the New Testament. We're so blind that that's what we'll think. Unless God gives us eyes to see Christ. And the way God reveals the mystery of salvation, the way God reveals the mystery that salvation is all in Christ, is by the preaching of Christ. Now, you just can't know Christ till somebody tells you who he is. You can't believe on Christ till somebody tells you who he is and why he's trustworthy, why you ought to trust your soul to him. And that's what God's servants do. We're out here preaching Christ. And God's servant can tell you who Christ is. But he can't make you believe. The only way we'll believe on Christ is when the Spirit moves in power and gives us life and faith to believe on Christ. And the way he does that is the seed of the word. The word being preached. He uses that to give faith and life to God's people. And we're so dead in sin, it takes an act of divine power. The very creative power of God to give us life. And he does it through the preaching of his word. That's the faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. That's how God gives faith. But the Lord also establishes the faith of his by the preaching of the same gospel. It takes the same divine power of God that gave us faith in Christ to establish that faith in Christ, to establish us on Christ so that we will not be moved away from him. It takes divine power, the power only God has to give us faith in Christ, but it takes that same power to make us grow in grace, to keep us saved, to keep us next to him in Christ. And that's a mystery to the natural man because the natural man thinks the opposite of that. By nature, we think we can do something to save ourselves and we think we can do something to keep ourselves saved. And the most that our nature, Adam's nature, will bend is to say this. Well, okay, I see God can save me by his grace. You know, I need, and by grace, I mean I need a little help. Now, I've done some things, but I need a little help to finish up the rest of it, you know. God can save me by his grace that way, but now I got to keep that. I got to keep that salvation by living right, by being a good moral Christian, you know. I got to do things to keep myself saved, to live. And I need grace now. Yeah, I need grace to help me out a little bit, but I still got to do my part. Well, that's not grace. That's not salvation, is it? The mystery of the gospel is that salvation has already been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished. It was finished before he cried, it's finished. It was finished from the foundation of the world, wasn't it? Christ is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Father's always seen his people in Christ. He's always seen them as that sacrifice being finished and them cleansed in the blood of Christ long before he actually said in time, it's finished. Now, that's a mystery. But if God's revealed Christ to you, you love it. This is God's eternal will, God's eternal salvation. Christ has already accomplished the salvation of his people. And that salvation is revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit through preaching. And God's people, that salvation is kept by the same power, by the preaching of the gospel. Now, what a mystery. This is an absolute mystery to the natural man. The only way God saves sinners and makes his people grow in grace and grow in faith is by one sinner coming to hear another sinful man preach Christ. And the natural man says, I'm not going to submit myself to that. I'm not going to submit myself to the rule of a pastor. I'm not just going to listen to that man preach because he's just as sinful as me. You're absolutely right. More sinful. More so, believe me. But that's the only way God saves sinners. The only way he reveals himself to his people is by one sinner hearing another sinful man preach Christ. That's the only way the mystery is revealed. And I hope we never do what the world is doing today and minimize preaching. Minimize preaching. The preaching of the gospel is the only way God reveals his son to the hearts of his people. I mean, as smart as you are, you can't figure it out. God must reveal it to us. And he does it by the preaching of the mystery of Christ. All right, now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's the third thing. The wisdom of God in salvation. Salvation in Christ, that wisdom is a mystery to the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. The best of the best this flesh had to offer, they didn't know it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now the wisdom of God, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God. God is so wise in everything he does, and all in creation. You see how wise God is. In the creation of animals, how they function. God's so wise. God's so wise in his dealings and providence with men. It's just so wise. It's just. But I tell you where the wisdom of God is most clearly seen. It's at Calvary. The wisdom of God is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. How God saves sinners through the doing and dying of Christ our Savior. You see, God's salvation, the only salvation that will really save a sinner, the only salvation that gives your heart confidence and peace and security, is a salvation that is both just and gracious. Now, it took wisdom to put two of those things, those two opposites, at the same place, in the same person. Both just and gracious. See, God's salvation allows God to be just. Allows God to remain holy and still justify the ungodly. God's salvation, salvation in Christ, allows God to be absolutely, totally, perfectly just and have mercy on the miserable all at the same time. And that wisdom is so far beyond human understanding, we can just never believe it until the Lord's pleased to reveal Christ to us. Now, man's very religious. And every way of religion, every way of salvation that man has come up with cannot truly save a sinner. They either look for all mercy or all truth, and neither one of them work. They look for all mercy and say, well, God just will ignore my sin, you know. God just has to lower his standard of holiness and righteousness because, you know, it's obvious I can't be holy. It's obvious I can't be righteous. So God will just lower his standard. And really, I think God just has to accept the best I can do. You know, I can't be perfect. You know, God will accept the best I can do. That salvation is not just, is it? It doesn't satisfy God's justice to accept sin. That salvation does not satisfy the holy character of God. If God has to lower his standard, if God does lower his standard of holiness and righteousness, and he accepts unholiness and unrighteousness, you know what that makes God? Unholy and unrighteous. That doesn't satisfy the character of God. God's not going to do that. So God, in his wisdom, he put salvation all in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He put all of his people, God chose a people. They're no good, rotten, dead sinners, rebels against God by nature. And God set his love on them anyway. And he chose to save them. And he put them in the best place he could put them. God said, I got a people. Where can I put them? The best place the Father found is in his Son. He said, I'm going to put them there. They'll be safe there. They'll be secure there. He put those people in Christ our federal head so that God's elect would do what Christ our head did. When the Lord Jesus came to earth and he obeyed the law perfectly so did all of his people. See, that's how we're made righteous, by being in Christ. We are made unrighteous by the actions of Adam, our first representative, weren't we? God's people are made righteous the exact same way, through the actions of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. I read Ephesians 5 to open the service for this reason. Paul talked about that great mystery, that great union of Christ and his people. That's how they're made righteous, by being in Christ and doing what he did. And then the Father made his Son sin for his people. He took the sin of his elect and he made it Christ's. He gave it to the substitute. And Christ, our substitute, willingly took the sin of his people in his own body on the tree, and he died the death we deserve. He died the death that sin demanded, that God's justice demanded. And when Christ died, when he gave up the ghost and said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit," God's justice was satisfied. The law demands death for sin. There's been death for sin. Justice is satisfied. Now, God can show mercy to his people in justice. Matter of fact, this is how sure salvation in Christ is. God's justice now demands God be merciful to his people, because Christ has died. God's both just and justifier in me, but only in the doing and dying of Christ our substitute. And the wisdom of substitution and satisfaction by the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, that's so glorious and it's so wise, the human mind just cannot believe it. That's why it's a mystery to the natural mind. Oh, but if God gives us faith to believe, if God gives us faith to see Christ, if God enables the preacher to set forth Christ and him crucified, the mystery solved. I see how God is just and justifier. God's wisdom is put fully on display in the death of the substitute at Calvary. If God gives us eyes to see Christ, if God will send us a preacher preaching Christ and him crucified, telling us what happened there at the cross, we'll see. And that's the only message God uses to reveal that mystery. It's the preaching of Christ and him crucified. All right, now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's the fourth thing. The gospel declares this mystery. We have to be changed. We have to be made new. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now here's a mystery to the natural man. We can never believe this. And I tell you why we can't believe it, because right off our parents start out telling us, "Oh, what a good girl you are. What a good boy you are," you know. But brethren, we're not good enough. We're not good enough to please God. Not even close. Not even close. You know, we who believe Christ, we enjoy the worship service, don't we? Didn't you enjoy the conference last week? Just to hear message after message after messages. And we enjoyed that so much. But you know what? And we think this is a taste of heaven on earth. That's what we think. You know, we cannot go to heaven as we are. Even when you're on that spiritual mountaintop and you're hearing the gospel preached, we cannot go to heaven as we are. The sin in this flesh would ruin heaven itself. Brother Donnie Bell told me a story last weekend about it, preaching at a funeral not too awful long ago. You know how preachers do. You kind of ask a rhetorical question, you know, and not really expecting an answer out loud. But in this funeral, he made this statement. He said, "How good do you got to be to please God?" And somebody shouted out, "You got to be pretty good." And Donnie said, "Oh, oh." He said, "I had to deal with that strong." And Donnie said, no, you don't have to be pretty good. You've got to be as good as God. You got to be as good as God. Now, that's impossible. That's a mystery to the natural. How can I be as good as God? One way. In the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be as good as God. If the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, you know what he did for us after that? He made us the righteousness of God in him. He made his people as good as God, as righteous as God. That's the only way a sinner can be made right. And you're going to be righteous now. It's got to be as righteous as God himself. You've got to be as holy as God himself. The only way that's possible is by the death, the obedience and death of Christ our Savior. And God the Holy Spirit moves in power. He causes us to be born again. To be born again with a holy, righteous nature. See, we've got to be born again, because the way we're born the first time is with sinful seed, which produces sinners, doesn't it? Well, the Holy Spirit's not going to use sinful seed. He uses holy seed, the Word of God, and causes a holy, righteous nature to be born in us. Now, the believer's got a righteous nature, but we still got a sinful one, don't we? Well, even though the believer's been born again, we've got a holy nature, but our bodies have to be changed to be a holy, righteous body, too. These bodies are just not perfect, are they? They're just not perfect. It's pretty obvious. Start looking at the aches and the pains and the things you can't do anymore. You know, I mean, these bodies are not perfect. And normally, the way we get rid of this carcass, this dead fleshly carcass, is by dying and putting it in the ground. Just putting it out of sight and lay down this fleshly body of sin. And now the new man is finally free from that clay prison. And he goes to be with the Lord. You know, when we bury a believer, you know the grave has not won a thing. I mean, I know it's a sad time to lay the body of one of our dear loved ones in the grave and cover it up with dirt. But I'm telling you, when that happens, the grave hasn't won a thing. Has not won a single thing. All that body doing is just waiting there. And when the Lord returns, he's going to raise that body from that grave in glorified flesh. In flesh just like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who remain, those who have not died yet, that believe Christ when he returns, in a twinkling of an eye, they're going to be changed, because we got to be changed. Either by the resurrection or changed by the power of God when Christ returns, we've got to be changed. That's the only way a sinner can be fit to enter heaven. It's by the glory, by the power of God. And this is such good news for the believer. I don't have to spend eternity being like I am. If I believe Christ, I'm going to spend eternity being made just like him. I want to be changed, don't you? The good news of the gospel, it's a mystery. But if God lets you see Christ, it's obvious. He's going to change his people to be made just like Christ. All right, here's the fifth thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. The will of God. What is it that God wills to do? The will of God. The will of God is a mystery. That has to be revealed or we'll never know it. Now, I said the will of God. I bet you the first thing that passed through everybody's mind is the will of God and what God is doing in providence. And I've heard people say, you know, they've got a decision to make, and they say, you know, well, I've prayed about it and thought about it. And instead of choosing option A, I'm going to choose option B because I just know this is God's will for me. Or I'm going to do this, that, or the other because that's God's will. Or God does something. Some event takes place in their life or some event takes place in the world and they say, I see what God's will is there. Well, I mean, I'll tell you, I'm happy for you. But that's just never been my experience. Never been my experience. I'm just thoroughly convinced we just don't know what the Lord's will is in something until he's already done it. And even then, we don't know what God's, all of, I mean, the far-reaching effects of God's will, you know, we just don't know. So when I talk about the will of God being a mystery, that's not what I'm talking, and that's not what Scripture's talking about either. The will of God is God's will and God's purpose in the glory of his Son. Him saving his people from their sin. That's the will of God that Scripture talks about. Ephesians 1, let me show you that. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now this is God's will, the mystery of his will that he's been pleased to reveal to us, is that salvation is all in Christ. It's all been accomplished by Christ. If you don't hold your finger there, look over at John chapter 6. We'll come back to Ephesians 1 in a moment. But look here at John chapter 6. The Savior just tells us point blank, this is God's will. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, the Savior himself is saying, here's why he came to earth as a man, to do his Father's will, and here's his Father's will. The will of the Father is that everyone he elected to salvation be saved by the dying of Christ our Savior. Isn't that what he says, verse 39? For this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. God has elected a people to save. He's put them in Christ, and it is his will that none of them will perish. Then none of them will perish. If the Father does his will, if it's his will, none of his people perish, they won't perish. They'll be given eternal life, and that life is secure because Christ died for them. If Christ died for them, they can never die. In Matthew 18, our Lord said, even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Not even one of them. It's his Father's will that they all be saved. In verse 40, he says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now the elect that the Father has given to Christ, and all those that see Christ and believe on him, they're one and the same. Everyone God elected, he'll give faith. He'll enable them to see Christ, and they'll believe him. And Christ will come and raise them up at the last day. Raise them in glorified flesh. It's the Father's will that his people be saved. It's his will that they be given faith in Christ. And he's going to do it through the preaching of the gospel. Then our job is to just preach Christ. Just preach the word of God. God will see to it his people hear it and believe it. It's the Father's will that his people be born again. That they see the Son, that they believe, that they be born again. Well, I'll tell you what, they're going to be born again. They will be. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, which were born. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. They weren't born of the will of man. How are they born? But of God. By the will of God. All of salvation, the salvation of a sinner from its beginning to its completion, is by the will of God. And you'd better hope your will doesn't enter into that at any time, in any way. Salvation cannot come by the will of man. In John 5, verse 40, our Lord told us, this is the will of man. You will not come unto me that you might have life. I'll tell you what, you better hope salvation is by the will of God. And the gospel declares that it is. Now look back at Ephesians 1. It's the Father's will that when all this is done, he's going to gather his people together in heaven to worship God and to praise his Son for eternity. This is the Father's will. Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. See, God's will is going to be done. God's will is that his people be saved, that they be given eternal life, that they be given faith in Christ, and that they be glorified. One day, it's going to happen. Because that's the Father's will. Now, what's God's will in wars and hatred and elections and the comings and goings of this earth, I got no idea. But I know what God's will is, that his people be saved and they be glorified. And they will. Oh, that's good news. All right, now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a shocker to the natural man, iniquity. Do you know iniquity is a mystery that has to be revealed to us? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity. Now, why does Paul call iniquity a mystery? Well, what do you think of when you think of iniquity? More than likely, you think of breaking the law, God's law. You think of doing something you ought not do, you know, which is iniquity in God's sight. Now, while I grant you that that's sin and iniquity, us just breaking God's law, not keeping his law, not obeying him, I grant you that that's sin and that's iniquity. But you know what? The sin of breaking God's law, that's not what keeps people out of heaven. No, it's not. Christ came to save sinners. So sin's not what keeps us out of heaven, is it? Sin's not what keeps us from being saved. It's iniquity. And you know what iniquity that keeps us from being saved is? The iniquity of self-righteousness. The iniquity of trusting self to do something to make God happy with us. It's the iniquity of false religion that's something other than Christ alone. And it's that iniquity and only that iniquity that keeps people out of heaven. It's the refusal to believe on Christ. So the iniquity that we need to repent of is not the iniquity everybody knows is something evil, lying and stealing and cheating and all that kind of stuff, you know, smoking, drinking, cussing. That's not the iniquity we need to repent of. I mean, you do well to do less of that stuff, but the iniquity that we need to repent of is the good things we've done. The things we've done that we're proud of. Think, well, I did something good there. I did something nice there. I did something God be pleased with there. That's iniquity. And we drink iniquity like water, don't we? Something that glorifies self. We drink it like water. And that's what, it's not the things that we're ashamed of necessarily that you've got to repent of. It's the things that we're proud of. That's what we've got to repent of. That's the iniquity that keeps us from trusting Christ alone. If we think, well, you know, I'll be saved if I'm a good little Christian and I live a moral life and I do my best to keep the law, you know, God will accept me. I tell you what, we'll go to hell trusting our rags of righteousness. But if we repent of those things that we've done and trust Christ alone, we'll be saved. And I tell you what, we'll do that if God ever shows us who the Savior really is. All right, here's the last thing. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. God must reveal to us the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now this is a mystery. God became flesh without ever ceasing to be God. Brother Richardson so famously said he's as much God as if he were not man, and as much man as if he were not God. And that is a mystery to the natural mind. How can God become flesh? How can God become a man and still be God? But God in the flesh is who accomplished the salvation of his people. It's the only way sinners could be saved. Is God manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. He became a real man. Now that's a mystery. But I want to tell you another mystery. Why? Why did God become flesh? Why did he humiliate himself to be clothed in flesh? Oh my. So that he could be the representative. So he could be the substitute of no count sinners like you and me. Whew. That's a mystery. What love, what grace, what compassion. And when he came in the flesh, he got the job done. He justified in the spirit. Everyone he died for is justified. Their sins all been put away. And I tell you the evidence of it, the proof of it, is he's seen of angels. Christ was, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended back on. Where are angels? They're in heaven. He's in heaven. The angels see him there now. You know why where they see him? Sitting on the throne of glory. You know why he rose and ascended back there? And the Father said, sit thou here in my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Because he got the job done. He satisfied the Father and saved everybody that the Father gave him to save. And now he's preached and believed on in the world. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can take the stumblings and bumblings of the lips and tongue of a sinful man and bless that to cause God's people to see Christ and believe on him and love on him and have their hearts encouraged and strengthened. Only God could do that. That's God accomplishing his will. That's his will, and he's accomplishing it. He's accomplishing it even today. And I tell you, that's a mystery that we cannot believe until God's pleased to reveal Christ to us. And if our preaching is not mysterious, it's not the gospel. If we bring our preaching down to where the natural man can understand it, and we bring our preaching down to where the natural man can accept it, we've taken the edge off. We've taken the mystery out of it, the spirituality out of it. And we take the mysteriousness out of the gospel, we take away the power of God. And we put the power in the hands of the creature. And nobody can be saved that way. But if we preach a mystery, and you think, I can't believe that. I don't know how anybody can believe that. We preach a mystery, and you think, I just don't see it. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep finding somebody that's going to preach Christ to you. Because God's pleased to reveal Christ to the hearts of his people by somebody preaching Christ. And when you see Christ, you know what you'll say? Mystery solved. The Hardy Boys couldn't do better. Mystery solved. The only thing it takes to have the mystery solved is see the answer. And the answer is Christ. That's the mystery of the gospel. I hope God will make us believe it. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being pleased to reveal this mystery of Christ to your people. And Father, I pray you'd take the word as it's been preached this morning, and that you'd apply it to the hearts of your people for your glory, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ, believe him, and find ourselves in complete love and dependence on him. It's for his glory, for his name's sake, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
If you would, turn to song number 299 and stand as we sing. Day by Day. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares, he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid.
thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within the holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.